Our reading today is from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 to 11. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I brought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire, so that I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labours. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere.
I wonder why you'd read a passage like that. I got work to do here today. I'm getting rid of this thing. Don't want any hindrances. All right, that's better. Open your Bibles, will you please, to 1 Corinthians 16. You'll see why we read that passage eventually. It'll all become clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's read this verse together. One verse, verse number 9. Come on, man. First Corinthians 16 and verse 9. It says this: For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Father, as we come to your word today, and Lord, as we've reached the end of the period of time that we called our month of vision, yet Father, the vision never ends. And Lord, I pray as we approach this subject today, the coming storm, it's a serious thing. And Father, I pray that you would allow your people to concentrate and to embrace what's being said, and to know, Lord, that a great door indeed has been opened and it is effective. And because of that, there are many adversaries waiting to, Lord, to hold up this great work that you've chosen to do here in this place. So, Father, guide us today, we pray, and let your spirit move upon this place for Jesus' sake. Amen. Robin and I went down to Barwon Heads Monday, and we spent a week down there. And it was a wonderful week of rest and recuperation. It's been a pretty tough 6 months for us. And while I was there, I'm something of a preparation Nazi. I want to have 2018, the ministry for 2018, all set in place around about now. I'm a bit jumpy about things like that. And I was down there for that week, and I'd gone there with the ambition and the intention of approaching God about this and saying, Lord, what would you have us to do in 2018? God had other ideas. And we went there on the back of a great service last week, and we were just rejoicing and glowing in our hearts over what God had chosen to do last week, and the worship was just glorious. And got down there on the Monday and sat out on the veranda, believe it or not, in the sun. It was incredible. And watching the ocean, began to pray and said, Lord, Satan is going to take a swing at us because of all of the things, all of the abundance of the visions that you've given. We can expect opposition from the evil one. Father, I'm praying and asking God, show me, Lord, show me the message you'd have me to share with your people on Sunday. That's why we don't have preaching packages in this church, and we never will. Do you know what a preaching package is, folks? It's a little package of prepared sermons that somebody in America put together with a nice little DVD and a pretty coloured handout, and it's already done for you, and all you do is you just get up and you sort of regurgitate it to the congregation. I don't want something like that, because I want to have the responsibility of standing before Almighty God and saying, what is it that you want said to your people this Sunday? And the Lord led me to this verse. And I sat there, and I didn't have my Bible open. I know the verse, and I sat there, and God brought it to my mind, and He said, I've shown you a great door, and it's an effective door, but there's many adversaries, and you need to expound that to my people. And I sat thinking through that, and God wasn't finished with me. And He said, and I'm sitting, a great door and an effectual door, there's two different things there, and starting to think my way through that. And the Lord said, go back to the vision, the initial original vision I gave you in Haggai. I said, Lord, I know what that says. I memorized it. I know what it says. He says, you only think you do. Back you go. I sat there, tears in my eyes, Spirit of God took that vision to a whole new level of understanding that I didn't have when I first told you about it. And I want to share that with you today. Great door. A great door. An effectual is open to you. When Barry was here, I said to Barry when I talked to him on the phone before he came, I said, Barry, we're launching into a month of vision. I said, I don't want this to become a routine thing where it's just Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you get to the end and you do it again next year. And then it's Sunday after Sunday, and you do it again the year after that. And it just becomes, this is, we're Christians, this is what we do on Sunday morning. I don't want it to be like that. I want this to be a place where there's some awe. Amen. I want this to be a place where you sit in awe of an eternal, mighty, powerful God who does miracles. Do you believe in miracles? I spent 6 months preaching to you about miracles in 2016. I did that for a reason. I wanted you to grasp that. I wanted you to embrace that. I wanted you to look at your loving, glorious Saviour as a God who performs miracles, as a God who is restrained by nothing, nothing at all. And I didn't know then why God would have me to do that on miracles, but I know now. And you'll become evident to you today why He had us to do that. If you'd like to come back with me, please, to Haggai. In case you can't find that, we'll keep looking. Otherwise you've got to hunt for it. It's right up the end of the Minor Prophets. One Why don't you look at verse 8 of chapter 1 in your Bibles with me, please. Chapter 1 and verse 8 of Haggai. And this is what it says. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it. And look carefully at what he then says. And I will be glorified in it. Amen. I talked to you as I rolled out the vision that God has given us for the church, for the direction of the church, and the building of our own church building, of our own auditorium to meet in on a big chunk of land. As I rolled that out for you, do you know what I don't want you to get? I don't want you to think that that building, all that building is a building. We don't worship buildings. That's just a nice, comfortable place. Number one, it's a comfortable place for us to meet, to glorify God in it. Yeah? And secondly, it's a place that stands aside from everything else in the region of Haddon. And I say region because we reach out into all sorts of areas here. In the region of Haddon, it stands out as a place where people go by and they know that is the place where God is. That is the place where God is preached. That is the place where God is honoured and glorified. That's a place where I can find answers to the questions of life that have no answer in medicine or science or any other of the human endeavours. It's a place, God said, where I will be glorified. I will be glorified. It's a great door. I've opened a great door for you. And that great door is to build the house. When I first saw that, when God led me to that vision in 2014, just before I came to be the pastor here, I saw that as building the congregation. And it is that. But it's more. It's more. Are you excited about that? I'm pumped. I am just flat out pumped about it, that after all this time, people can drive through this town and look up there and see the testimony to Jesus Christ, that his name is going to be on the front of that thing. Amen. I'll tell you what it's not going to be. It's not going to be the Sue Giddens Auditorium. It's not going to be that. It's not going to be the Sharon Wakefield Sunday School building. There aren't going to be no names there, except for the one name that actually matters, dedicated to the glory of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen? After I'm dead, you ever put a name on there, I guarantee you at 3 a.m. when you're dead sound asleep, I will ask God for permission to come back and haunt you. This is a work to the glory of God the Father. Now, friends, it's not only is it a great door, but it's an effective door. It's an effectual door. It has that, the elements of a verb here. It has a doing thing. This is God is making it possible for this to happen. Okay? Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus walked on water? Yep. He did. Yep. That ain't natural. You try it. 2 weeks' time, when these insane people wade into that water at Lake Esmond, you will not be standing on top of the water, boys. You'll be, right up to here. Because gravity and water and mass and weight and all that stuff that physics tells us about, you're going under. But Jesus walked on the water. Did Peter walk on the water? Yes, he did. He lost his faith. He lost his focus. And he sank and Jesus pulled him out. Amen. There's a fellow named Lazarus. He died. Jesus loved him. He died. And you know, they bury people really quickly in the Middle East because behold, he stinketh. And they took him and they shoved him in the thing. And Jesus walked up to that thing and he said, Lazarus, come out of here. Morning, Lord. Hey, Lazarus, want to go for breakfast? And people were shocked because Jesus is the king over death. Amen. He's the king over the grave. You see, the problem with Jesus, you go and if you ever do funerals, as I do, you go, there's no point looking for a funeral sermon in the Gospels because there are none. Because death just can't stay dead around Christ. He didn't preach any funeral. He got the dead up from the, he raised them from the dead. One lady was about ready to bury her son and they're going out and they're doing what the Jews do, ripping their clothes and throwing dust and carrying on. And he walked up and he said, up. Up he got. He went to a bloke's house, his daughter had just died, and they're all wailing and throwing dust. Put them all out. Up he goes. Come on, up you get. Up he, everywhere he went. They're miracles, aren't they? This is not a natural thing. This is a totally supernatural thing. And the greatest miracle of all is in the orbit of his own omnipotence. He got up from the grave after his own death, moved that stone out of the way and stormed out and took control. Amen? The resurrection of the dead is the greatest miracle of all. Do you believe those miracles? Yes, sir. I believe those miracles. Do you believe those miracles somehow magically stopped? No. They go on today. And they go on all over the place. And they go on in all kinds of different ways. I believe in miracles. I believe in the miraculous. I believe in a God that is all powerful over all things. Last week, I couldn't help, I was so overwhelmed last week when Elise got up and she sang and led us in that song, He is able. Amen. He is able. He is able to save from the uttermost to the guttermost. That'll sink in later, that one. This is about seizing the opportunity. Look at Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 8. And I want to tell you this. If you're going to buy a big chunk of land and you're going to build a building like that, you're not going to do it for nothing. And it's not just going to drop out of the clouds, is it? No. It's going to take, you know, lucre. Filthy lucre. Lots and lots and lots and lots of it. And you know who's going to pay for it? You are. And I am. Isn't that scary? No. Ian knows where I'm going. No, that's not scary at all. You know why it's not scary? It's found right here in the vision that God gave me way back in 2014. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. Now, friends, I want to pluck some principles out of Haggai 2:8. And here it is. Here's the very first thing I want to pluck from that. Who owns the silver? Okay. Who owns the gold? Again, he owns everything. Okay. How much gold do you have? None. Good. I'm pleased about that. How much gold do you have? None. How about you two? You flush with funds? No? Money coming out of your ears? Anybody here lay down $850,000 tomorrow? Anyone? Oh, how about that? Well, I'm very pleased about that. I'm very pleased about that. The reason I'm pleased about that is because when this money arrives to do what we're going to do, it will be to the glory of God. Amen. Because the silver is his and the gold is his. And he now creates for us opportunity. He says the door I have opened for you is great and it's effectual. And it's effectual. And watch with me, friends, another principle here I want to talk to you. Here goes the preacher. He's going to talk about giving. Yes, I am going to talk about giving. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. And look what it says. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, I need to make a plain statement to you. I don't believe in tithing. If you believe in tithing, it's okay with me. I don't mind if you believe in tithing. But if you want to do the Jewish thing, it's about 35-38%. It's not 10%. They gave a massive amount based on a whole series of offerings and givings that they made. But God comes to us with a different principle. And that's for you to lay aside. That's for you to make an offering as he has prospered you. Amen? That's what the principle is, as he has prospered you. Now, for some, that will be a large amount of money in men's terms. For others, it might be gold coin. And God doesn't look at the amount. He looks at the heart. He looks at the heart of the giver. And I want you to come with me now, if you will, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, just a few pages over. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's see what it says. You know, friends, let me say this to you emphatically. Jesus is not in the business of putting you in bondage. He is in the business of freeing you from bondage and freeing you from guilt and all of those things. Over the years, Robin and I have heard some messages on giving which have been horrible because they've put people in jail to this. So much Jesus did it all. He said, look here in verse 7 of chapter 9. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you know what that word cheerful could just as well have been translated, it's where we get our word, hilarious from. You know what it is? You're a little beauty! Now, you don't have to do that, okay? I don't mind if you do that, as long as you leave something there, you know. That's the attitude, friends. It's not, oh, my God, I've got to... You know, I'm going to have to go without something. I'm going to have to sell my car or something. You're not. It's nothing like that. It's about your heart. You just give as God has given you to lay aside for you something for you to give. You say, Brother Neil, you don't understand. At the end of every month, I've got nothing to give. That's wonderful. Now you can go to God and say, Lord, all that silver that you own and all that gold that you own, I would really love to be in a position to give. Can you please download some of that for me, please? Well, Is he a God of miracles or is he not? He is, yes. If he chooses to download some for you, you can put it into a special offering to build our church. If he chooses not to, he still loves you anyway. He wants you to keep praying. The amount means nothing, friends. It's all about your heart. This is opportunity. This is a great and effectual door he's opened for you. He says, I don't want you just to come and sit and leave and sit and leave and your Christianity be 10 till 11:30 on Sunday morning. I want your heart and I want it 24/7 every day of the week. I want to communicate with you. I want to put my arms around you. I want to speak to you. I want to love you. And I want to give you stuff. Ask me. Just ask me. You know, when Reuben starts to grow up, he won't have that problem. He wants an ice cream, he'll ask his old man. You just wait and see. He wants lollies, he'll ask his old man. You want to see our kids behave? Go to the supermarket where, of course, they put all of the lollies on the, you know, down on the low shelves. And you watch those kids go along there and their eyes are lighting up and they don't miss out for want of asking. Right? But we do. Ask him. Just ask him. Do you know what we're talking about, people? We're talking about unrestrained worship. Giving is an act of worship. It's the mantra of our church to be unrestrained in our giving. Father, oh, I want to give. I want to be part of this. I want to see this thing happen. I want to be with this little group of people where we see the power of God take a hold of the impossible and turn it into the possible and glorify himself. Amen? That's what I want to be. I want to be a part of that. So the first principle is as God has prospered you. The second principle is joyful, cheerful, hilarious giving. You know, the guy who does this reaches into his pocket, you know, pulls out the lowest denomination note possible, which is a $5 note, and rolls the thing up like this, and he's got it stuck right there in his hand, and the plate comes around, he's got to get his fingers and pries his fingers, and just, and the thing finally drops in the bucket. Just put it back in your pocket. Because that's all wrong. Your stinking little rolled up $5 note. We don't, these guys who count the thing, they don't have to get that and pull it out and iron it so you can actually put the thing in the bank. No, put it back in your pocket. If that's where your heart's at, God will meet you there. I like the story of the little bloke who was standing in church. He'd just gotten saved. He's 10 years old. He hasn't got any money. Well, 10 years old these days, maybe they do. This kid didn't have any money. And he sees this plate coming. And he's getting a bit agitated. He's got nothing to put in. So you know what he did? He put it on the ground and he stood it on the plate. And the bloke next to him said, son, what are you doing? He said, the only thing I've got to give is myself. Amen. The only thing I've got to give is myself. It's a pretty good lesson for people around him, I reckon. Principle number three. God will give you something to give because he's committed himself to that. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Listen to what it says. 2 Corinthians 9:8. If you ever come to me and say, Brother Neil, God just flat out doesn't give me anything, I'll say, well, you better read this again. And God is able. Amen. Don't you love it? And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That is a promise of God to you. Seize the promise. grasp the promise of what God is doing here. Notice there's no mention of amounts here. There's no percents. There's no dollars. There's no pounds. There's no pesos. There's no nothing here. And the principle from Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8 now, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. God gave us that vision and God has committed himself to pay for it. So you can feel really, really comfortable. And he pays for it through his people. Now, friends, here is the opportunity. Here is the effectual door for you as an individual believer. Here is the effectual door for you to engage in unrestrained worship, moment by moment and day by day. Here is the opportunity. Father, I want to be a part of this thing. Father, when we have a special offering, a special building offering, which we're going to do, Father, I want something to be able to put in there. And right now, you know, my bank account's in single figures. I want something to put in there. And God commits himself to you to make that happen. And what a joy. What a joy. When all of a sudden you realise, where'd this come from? How have I got hold of this? I saw a little group of people some years ago, just a small group of people, were challenged in exactly this way, and in the space of 18 months, land was purchased and a church was built. Because God isn't short of money, people. You might be, but God is not short of money. He owns the silver and he owns the gold. And an effectual door is open to us. What a place to live. What a place to live where every day you get up in the expectation that God is going to do something like this for you. It's not just live your life till next Sunday and wake up and go, what day is it? Oh, it's Sunday. Oh, I've got to go to church today. Let's leave that a long way in the past. And let's grasp the vision and let's cooperate with God. Let's become partners with God in making it happen. Amen? Because it's got to come from us. If you want to just sit there and sit there and sit there, you'll still be sitting there after you've just had my funeral. I don't want that to happen. I want to see the power of God acting on our behalf. You with me? It's glorious. You know what I'm doing up here? I'm worshipping. This is worship. I'm relaying to you the joy and the excitement a whole week long. The week couldn't go quick enough. I couldn't get home from holidays quick enough because I wanted to get here and say, this is what God told me while we were away. This is what he wants to do. He owns the silver and he owns the gold. And he wants to dump some on you so you can dump it on us and we can build a building and point to that and say, there's the glory of God. There's the power of God in action. And it's got nothing to do with us. And I'm glad you've got nothing and I'm glad that you haven't got any spare gold because I wouldn't want someone going around puffing their chest out saying, you know how much I gave towards that? No, I don't want to know how much you gave towards that. It's irrelevant. What's relevant is that God is able and he's the enabler. Amen? He's the enabler. We're building for generations to come. If Jesus tarries his return, we're building for the time when Reuben gets up and preaches his first message there. when Michael gets up and preaches his first message there, where kids that are not yet born will come to faith in the living God in that place. We're building for that. Amen? And we're building to look after old people who barely can get out of bed in the morning, where we can treat them with the dignity and the respect that they deserve. It's all to the glory of God. And look what God said. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. He says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace. You know, when you seek God and you seek his glory and his alone, you know what? The result is the peace of God that passes understanding in your heart. And that, my friends, is unrestrained worship at its best. Lastly, it says there's many adversaries. And they fit into three categories. The three categories are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Satan is the past master at coming at you with those things. He was so confident of his own message that he tempted Christ in the wilderness with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The last one was he wanted him to worship him. Worship me, and I will give you all of these. What an idiot. God already has them. You can't give him something that he already owns. But there you are. 2 Timothy 4:10. Let's not turn there, because I'll tell you what it says. It says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was a Christian man that Paul had led to Christ and was a co-worker with Christ in Ephesus, where he left Timothy. And he writes to Timothy and he says, that guy Demas, he has forsaken me, and the reason he's forsaken me is because he loves this present world and it distracts people. If you want to see the present world distract people, just have a look at teenagers. Boy, all of a sudden their lights blink on, they get a bit of money, and the world distracts them and pulls them away from the things of God. Do you know the most common age for people to turn their back on the things of God and walk away? 18 to 25. That's the most common age. You know some people like that, don't you? And you know what happens to those people? God says, I will give you the desires of your heart and send leanness into your soul. It's a terrible place to be. It's terrible. Terrible place. But that's what the world does. It offers, and you chase after the things of the world. A bigger job, you know, a better pay. But you know what I never hear? Well, we're going to leave here and go to Adelaide because I can get more pay and a job there. Is that the will of God for you, or is that your will? I never hear anything much about the will of God in that. Don't hear much about that at all. It's just almost, well, what do you mean, Neil? It's a better job. It must be God's will. That's rubbish. It might not be. It might be your downfall. The second one's the flesh. Come to Galatians 5:19, and you'll see in Galatians 5:19, Paul leaves us in no doubt about the flesh. I'll tell you what he says. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which means arguing and fighting, emulations, which means envy and jealousy, wrath or anger, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. He says a little such like on there. Add a few more in there. What? If you come back with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, right back where we started today, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon, probably the richest bloke, the wealthiest bloke that ever lived. A bloke by his own testimony who said, I went and I pursued every conceivable pleasure the world has to offer. And when he got to the end of his life, this is what he said about it. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works of my hands that my hands had wrought, and on the labour that I had laboured to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You know why? Because he pursued the world, and he pursued after it hard, and he engaged in everything that he could possibly think of. And you know what happened in the end of his life? His son and another bloke, so Jeroboam and Rehoboam, split the kingdom of God. That's where that ended up. That wasn't like that under David. David handed him a unified, godly kingdom. And he pursued after everything under the sun, and that's where it ends up. You see, friends, like it or lump it, and the men I'm talking to you now, more so, there's three things that will destroy your Christian life. Pride, money, and sex. They'll wreck you. I'm not talking about sex inside marriage. I'm talking about pursuing sex outside of your marriage. Those three things will destroy the very fabric of who you are. And you need to be aware that Satan knows that. And he loads the gun. And he'll come after you with all three of those things. Pride, sex, and money. Some people will do anything for money. You know what I've learnt as a businessman, been in business for 40 years? You know the one thing that I've learnt flat out? You can have the nicest bunch of people around you until money enters the equation and they become hideous. They'll do anything for one more dollar. Howard Hughes, who knows where he is now, I've got a fair idea. Howard Hughes was interviewed, and the wealthiest man in the world, lived in a big thing in New York, and he was interviewed by a guy and said for Time magazine or someone, and said, how wealthy actually are you? He said, I don't know. He said, it's impossible to know. He said, well, how much more money do you want? He said, one more dollar. And it will always be one more dollar. Do you think Howard Hughes was a generous man? No. He's a hoarder. He's a horrible fella. And lastly, the devil. 1 Peter 5:8. Let's go and look at the verse. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Oh, I would to God you could grasp this. First of all, Peter says, casting all your care upon Christ, upon him, Christ, because he cares for you. And then he says, be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. He'll come. And you know, friends, when you think of the opposition of Satan, when you think about what the devil does to destroy the vision and to hold it up and to buffet you, you know what it's about? It's not about dancing with virgins on gravestones at midnight. That's a toy for Satan. That's just something he plays with. No, he's much more subtle than that. And you need to be very careful. In Jude, you know, in Jude, the Archangel Michael said he wouldn't bring a railing accusation against Satan because he respected him as an enemy for no other reason. And we need to develop a deep respect for him as an enemy, but not be afraid, because you live in the victory of Christ. Amen. You live in the victory of Christ. The power of the blood of Christ completely overwhelms him. I want to leave you with this thought. As we seek to engage ourselves, as we seek to engage ourselves in unrestrained worship, week in, week out, week in, week out, day in, day out, and make that the hallmark of our church, as we seek to do that, he's going to come and he's going to buffet you. But you know what the thing that he's most afraid of, friends? The weakest Christian on their knees scares the living daylights out of him. And the reason it does is because when you're on your knees, you are now plugged in to the power of Almighty God, over whom he has no capacity. Prayer is everything. If you develop a vital prayer time, you will develop an immunity to the evil one. He'll try and stop you from doing it. He will try so hard to stop you from doing it. What? You want to pray? Oh, no, hang on. Here's something for you to think about. And you know what he'll do, friends? Listen to this. When you are praying, you know what he'll do? He'll come and try and distract your mind to think about something else. And he'll come and sit in the pew next to you like this. And he'll get right down by your ear and say, "Look at that stupid hat that Sue's wearing." "Don't you think that's just ridiculous?" And he'll sneak up on you for sure.
Never.
He will.
Never.
He'll say, Christine, that preacher preaches too long. Look how uncomfortable your bum is sitting on that chair all that time. Christine, he's calling to you. And look at your husband. He hasn't even done his hair before he came to church. That's what he does. That's what he does. And he'll sneak up behind you and say, "You're making a fool of yourself. You can't sing. You can't sing at all. Look at all those people. Look at Ian Wakefield. He can't even look at you." That's what he'll say to you. And you know what? You have to resist him in the faith. You have to resist him in the faith. What did Jesus say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Amen. Friends, embrace the vision. Embrace the vision. embrace the notion of worship being 24/7, unrestrained. I might make a fool of myself. Good. I don't care if you do. I don't care. Do you know what God cares about? He cares about your heart and your expression of your heart. And that's where Satan will attack you. Don't let him in. And don't bring him to church. He's not welcome. Thank you, friends, today.